Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a great song to get up and start teaching from. Good evening, everybody. Nice to see everyone. An update to share. last week when I shared, we were praying for the team in Ayutla. The report is, well, they're back. They had a great time, very fruitful, hundreds of people that they were able to minister to. All was well. Everything's doing well in Ayutla, and the church there is progressing and is doing well. So just wanted to update you guys and let you guys know. I don't know what kind of update JP will provide, so just in case that doesn't come out. Let me pray and we'll get into the word. Lord, as we come every Saturday evening, Lord, we want to come to your word with an awareness, God, that it is you who grows us and your spirit that works within us, and we want to be a healthy branch individually, Lord, and as a church that is firmly attached to the vine, is pulling in energy and nutrients from you, firmly planted on your word. And Lord, I just pray that your word would resound today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate truth for our lives, for right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, recap. Last week, I shared with you guys about kind of the new series we're going to be starting for the next 2-3 months about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And we meditated together about what it means to be fruitful in the kingdom of God and how fruitfulness really depends on the work of the vine or the trunk. And the branch's ability to produce fruit is it's really wrapped up in its firmly connected, like the way that it can be connected to the trunk or to the vine. All of life is sustained with that connection. And we are the branch, and the Holy Spirit is the one that is producing within us the goodness that flows from God. And we get to participate with God together, the work of His Holy Spirit. And just to hearken back even to the Old Testament, that was really God's intention from the very beginning, is that His people would be a people that are fruitful and are able to just work the work of God in the world. In Isaiah 32, 15, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. So Isaiah, many years before Jesus came and many years before the Spirit was sent into the heart of believers, he prophesied that there was going to come a time when the Spirit was going to come and turn and flip things upside down, and that which was barren is going to produce fruit, and there is going to be peace and stillness and righteousness and quietness because of that work that God is going to do. And so today we live in that time, and we get to participate in that, and that's what we're meditating on, and that's what we're going to continue talking about. So as we think about the fruit of the Spirit, one thing I do want to underline as we will talk about the first fruit of the Spirit, first off, it's not fruits of the Spirit. It's one. It's singular. It's the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit produces many different things. It's not individual things that, I mean, it's obviously individual things, but it is something that happens simultaneously as the Spirit works in our lives. So that's one thing. Second thing I want to also underline is that, you know, when we look at the list that Paul underlines in Galatians, it's not comprehensive. Just like he provides a list of the works of the flesh there, that's not a comprehensive list of the works of the flesh. Sin has figured out a way to be so creative, there would not be a book long enough to be able to write out all the works of the flesh, right? He just underlines kind of the main things. And the same is true probably for the fruit of the Spirit. It's not consolidated all in just that list there. Really, the Holy Spirit works to accomplish much more in our lives. But we just want to spend some time focusing on those things specifically that Paul calls out, which is good to meditate on and to stimulate in our hearts and our lives. And so today I'm going to be talking about, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. I want to talk today about peace. Everyone wants peace. The world is striving for peace. And you'd have to be pretty twisted in your mind to ask someone that would say in response whether or not they'd want peace, to say, no, I don't want peace. Everybody, the atheist, the Republican, the Democrat, the Arabian world, the Asian world, everybody wants peace. This world is itching for it. And it's common enough that, first off, we even have like the peace sign, right? That's like a universal thing. Like, I don't know if Joy has a universal like emblem or logo, or like everyone that takes pictures nowadays used to, maybe they do this thing. Everybody knows it's a universal sign, peace sign, right? I don't know if there's any other fruit of the Spirit that we can say that about. Like, there's, it's all over. It's written all over, and humanity is yearning for it. And peace in our world seems like it should be so accessible. But we live in such, especially because we live in such a protected and insulated world. Thinking about just a few things as I was just thinking about it, you know, the danger to our life is minimal right now. The life expectancy of your typical human being has doubled since the early 1900s. So over the span of 100 years, how long humanity manages to like live, obviously it takes into account like infant mortality and whatnot. We are getting double the lifespan. Social services galore right now. Like there is a guarantee essentially that if something doesn't work out in life, especially like in the United States primarily, I would say, you can have a place to sleep, you will have food to eat, right? We don't have that hanging over our head. You want to increase in knowledge, you can go out and study. There's a collection of books, you can get educated. AI, it's great what's happening with AI, right? Like the potential for humanity to really develop and grow. Obviously, there's a few things with it. We really don't even know where it's going to end up, so I'm not even going to try to pack up. But and depending on like which platform you're on, you've got a few hundred friends, right? Whether it's whatever it is, superficial as it may be. And additionally, I believe we probably live in the most therapeutic culture that has ever existed. Therapy is everywhere. Yet simultaneously, we find ourselves in a generation that's probably the most lonely and the most depressed, the most anxious than it's ever been. In spite of all of these realities being true in our lifetime right now, yet simultaneously, peace is quite absent. And in many ways, our culture is eating into a really false sense of security and peace. Humanity has been attempting to replace the itch for peace in the soul for something that was meant to really be filled with something divine. And it started with the entrance of sin in the world that has wreaked havoc on peace from the beginning of time. But we do know that we worship a God of peace, right? That's not a mystery for us. When Jesus was entering into the world, he was called the Prince of Peace. Angels were proclaiming peace on earth with the advent of Jesus. As we read the stories of Jesus and what and the way that he lived his life, as he healed people, he would say oftentimes, "Go in peace." After he was raised from the dead, in almost every instance that we read in the Gospels, when Jesus meets his disciples, he says, "Peace be to you." Jesus' coming to the world was an ushering of a peace that the world did not have before then. We continue to see that with Paul in pretty much every letter of his that we have. He starts his letter in the first few verses. He says, "Grace to you and peace." Grace and peace. Those two pieces together. That's the way that Paul greeted the churches. And as you read, obviously in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, peace is something that comes from God's Spirit. It is a fruit that the Spirit of God develops in our lives. The Greek word that is referenced here is Irene, which its origin is the Irene, the name, right? Irene means peace, very similar, Irene. And what does that mean? It is a state of rest, of quietness, and calmness, an absence of strife, tranquility. It generally denotes a perfect well-being. Irene includes harmonious relationships between God and men, men and men, nations and families. So that's peace. But we know life is not always calm and peaceful. I want to talk about what peace is not. Because it's not always harmonious relationships. It's full of strife. It doesn't always have calm and quiet. And in fact, Jesus says in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give it to you as the world gives." So he's saying immediately, I'm giving you a peace, but it's not the kind of peace that the world's giving to you. So what exactly is different about the peace that we receive from Jesus? When we think of peace, maybe we imagine rolling hills and wildflowers, maybe fishing. If Brent was here, maybe it's being in a deer stand early morning. Every one of us has their own idea of what peace is. We don't think of affliction in life or puking kids or yelling or even abuse of some form as ushering of peace of some kind, right? Yet, Jesus didn't really exclude that from the equation, because biblical peace can actually carry with itself a whole myriad of contentious situations. In John 16:33, Jesus continues to speak with his disciples, and he says, "I speak these things to you so that you could have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So, he's giving peace, but he goes on immediately to say, but you will experience tribulation as a result of this peace. Pressure, oppression, stress, anguish, adversity, affliction, all of that, I'm giving you the peace, but there's going to be an onslaught that's going to come against you, and it's not going to feel very peaceful. He's just reassuring, and this is before anything happened. He's just warning the disciples, watch out, guys. So the peace that God gives us is not as the world defines it. It is not merely an absence of conflict. As long as sin is present, comprehensively peace in every area of life is impossible. That is the reality of our life right now. And in fact, Jesus goes a step further in Matthew to explicitly confront the wishful thinking that in his kingdom, that his kingdom will come devoid of conflict. In Matthew 10:34, Jesus says, "I did not come to send peace, but a sword." Kind of a contradiction in a sense, even. Peace? Yeah, right. No, we're coming in with a sword. But the point here that Jesus is communicating, and I want to read it out specifically, is not that peace is not precious or desired to be sought. The point is that the truth of the gospel, the truth of Christ crucified and risen and reigning, and the necessity of faith in him is far more precious than human peace. But the world that crucified Jesus Christ does not always want the peace that he offers. And that introduces friction, conflict, because these two worlds, they collide. So what is peace? Ultimately, when Jesus says that I give you my peace, what peace is that? It is that I reign a peace that we read in Galatians. It is stillness. It is settledness. But it is a stillness and a settledness in the soul, in our heart. Ultimately, it is peace with God. It is resolve and alignment with God. That's how I would define it. We cannot experience the irene or the shalom or the peace of God until we have received and experienced the grace of God. It is not just a restored relationship with Him, in good standing with the Father, right? But it is in alignment with His purpose and His plan as His Spirit compels us and as we walk in step with His Spirit. This peace is security in His provision, a restfulness that it's not hinged on the circumstances that we're surrounded by, but it's hinged on the Almighty and powerful and unchanging, faithful Father of ours. So, if we believe in our heart that God is truly overall and He's working everything towards a good, redeeming the struggles, redeeming the brokenness, redeeming the pain and suffering, but we still have worry and anxiety, is the Spirit really bearing the fruit of peace in our life? And I would say no. With every pressure where we find the inner person is in turmoil, or the inner person is frantic, not at rest, is just another place where the Spirit of God can grow and develop peace in our hearts. I think about, 6 years ago? COVID? Anyone remember that? Talk about a loss of peace. I think the whole world got a little experience of what it means to not live in peace. Going out to the store looking for toilet paper, all the ammo was sold out, guns were selling out, everybody was stocking up, all the preppers were excited because they knew they were ready for it, and all those that weren't preppers were starting to become preppers. But that was such an illuminating time for everyone because I think it really illuminated our hope and our trust and what was our peace resting on. And so when some of that started to erode away, I think we all to varying degrees experienced a little unsettledness, a lack of quietness. What's going to be tomorrow? I'm not at work for 2 months, and maybe we're not at church for a month or two. And it created some tension, you know, the 6 foot distancing and the masking and all that. And there was a lot of frustration and maybe some bickering to some degree about how to deal with all those things. That was something that we experienced as a society. But all of us have also experienced many specific and individual situations like that. We're probably going through some of those situations right now. Conflicts, health concerns, fears, or missed expectations. In fact, the disciples had an experience like that one time when they were out on the sea. Legitimately concerned for their life, they got irritated that Jesus was snoozing in the boat. They've been on this body of water many times. They fought the waves more than once before. This was a familiar territory for them. But this time around, it was different. The waves were too much, and they were fearful for their life. They did not know if they were going to make it out. And they wake up Jesus and they say, "Do you not even care? What's going on?" And Jesus, in turn, as if to almost mock them, minimizes their fear and says, "I'm here. What are you worried about? What are you worried about?" Is that reality any different for us today? While we have a handle on things and things are under our control and our expectations are being aligned, we are okay. But as soon as they don't, that's when the internal turmoil begins. When expectations don't align. In the disciples' case, it took a situation out of the disciples' control to make room for the stillness of God. It took them being entirely just emptied out of the possibilities and the options to try to get this boat on the other side. And in their frustration, they gave up. That created the opportunity for Jesus to say, "Peace, be still." Isn't that true for us oftentimes, right? Where God may want to take us to the point where we've exhausted all of our options, where our expectations, they don't line, and we don't have any other options. And God's just waiting for us to just lay down our options and say, God, I'm done. And then God comes in, rushing in with his own plan and his own purpose when we've been stripped away of all of our options. So I would define peace as, ultimately, as an alignment with God's intentions and God's purposes when our life is lived in complete trust towards his end and not our end. Something that I've been that's been pretty present, quite present on my heart lately. I don't know if you guys know the guy Ben Sasse. He's a he was a senator of Nebraska. He's currently dying of pancreatic cancer, and he's been circling around social media, going on podcasts and whatnot. He was on 60 Minutes about a week ago. And I think he's been circling around because as fatal as this cancer is and as quick as he is projected to pass away, he's actually got like a lot of settledness in him. And he's sharing some very like substantial things. And people are really just like loving it. And I've been doing the same thing. I've been really enjoying his perspective. He's a really deeply Christian man, really loves God. And in his last interview, they asked him why God would put him through this. And I want to read to you his response. He says, "Death is wicked. Death is evil. Death is not how it's supposed to be, and me getting a cancer diagnosis again is pretty small in the grand scheme of things. But it's a touch of grace because it forces me to tell the truth. And the lie I want to tell myself is that I'm the center of everything, and I'm going to be around forever, and I can work harder and store up enough that I can atone for my own brokenness. I can't. And so I hate cancer, but I'm also grateful for it. I tell a lot more truth to myself than I used to do when I thought I was super omnicompetent and interesting." And so in Ben Sasse's situation, just as we've thought about the disciples' circumstance, often the very thing that we despise, the very thing that we're suffering through, becomes the opportunity for the breakthrough. The turmoil becomes the pathway to peace because the turmoil illuminates that which hasn't yet been aligned with God's purposes. So the turmoil and the conflict and the suffering becomes a bed where the peace of God can grow on because it strips us of ourselves. At one point, Paul wrote to the Philippian church, which was under persecution. I want to spend some time meditating on this section of Scripture because I think it gives us a pretty good recipe on how to get to a place of peace and sustained peace. "Do not be anxious about anything," Paul writes to them, "but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So I want to go through just a few of the key sections here. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. He says, nothing in your life deserves anxiety. Nothing. There's not a single deserving situation that you are going through right now that deserves you to be stressed out about, to be anxious about, to be worried about, to be losing sleep about. None of it. So that's one truth that we can grab a hold of. There's nothing that deserves our stress and our anxiety. And then he says, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. It's an acknowledgement of the reality that this will work out for good. You cannot be thankful for something that you do not have hope will have a positive outcome. It's not wishful thinking, but it's an internal conviction that God's got something good going on here. So he says, with thanksgiving, pray and stay in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Pray and supplicate before God. And the prayer and supplication that he's talking about, I believe, is like, it's not a forcing of God's hand to work out things as we intend or we desire. This is an opportunity for you and I to express my need for help outside of myself. And this is also a humble acknowledgement of the fact that I need God and he has a solution for the situation. It is an opportunity for me to get aligned with what God is doing. And then Paul says that peace, which surpasses all understanding, it surpasses all understanding because this peace is divine. It's not human. It's not something that I can conjure up. It transcends human intellect, analysis, and understanding. This also demonstrates to us that the situation resolving is not what Paul had in mind here. He did not say the situation's going to get resolved. Otherwise, it would make sense. It would be understanding. It wouldn't be surpassing understanding. But he says you're going to have peace that surpasses all understanding. In spite of it making sense, you will have this peace. And this peace, it will guard your heart and your mind. The word guard there, it's a military term. It's a watchfulness that's going to happen, and it's going to be something that's going to protect you from the anxiety and from the stress and from the worry. That's the peace that God gives. And what will it protect? Your heart and your mind. You completely, everything. Your thoughts, the meditations, the disposition of your heart and your soul towards your situation. This is not just like thinking good thoughts. This is everything. This is you completely. Your heart and your mind will be guarded because of the peace that will be offered to you as you come to your Father with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving in your heart. God has provisioned peace for every member in his kingdom and has provided is provided liberally by his Spirit to all those who abide in him. But not only that, in Matthew 5:9, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Peace is not just something that you get to enjoy for yourself. But God's kingdom creates peacemakers. It's a trait of being a son. It's a trait of being a daughter in the kingdom of God. Lovers of peace. Not just to enjoy it for yourself, but to be a maker of it, a facilitator of it. And Paul, he reaffirms this idea in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, where he says, "As much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And then in Hebrews, we also read something similar. "Strive for peace with everyone. Chapter 12, verse 14. So God's church, his people, his kingdom, is to be full of people who are able to receive that peace from God and then are able to just facilitate it and foster it in every place that they live. A people who pursue peace, not just for themselves, but for those around them. I'll be concluding now. On my heart, when I had this was a few weeks ago, I really had on my heart to share a lot about peace and anxiety and stress, because I know that that's been something that's been a thing. And I wouldn't say that just in our church, I think in our society, in our world that we live in right now. It's just the reality that we have to wrestle with. And it'd be really difficult to unpack everything in one teaching, so I'm trying intentionally not to go into many rabbit holes, but just for us to spend some time thinking and meditating about what is the peace of God and what is it not. Because I think the idea or the perception that we get that everything will be just perfectly fine and life is going to be without any friction or any conflict is really wishful thinking, and that's not what God calls us to. God's peace is a peace within our inner man. It's within myself. It is resolve and alignment with what God is wanting to do, and an awareness and a reality that everything that is going on in my life has its purpose in God, and I am aligned with Him in that. And that there's not some side project that's happening that I'm just doing my own thing, because anytime there is, that's the recipe for turmoil. Because if it doesn't go my way, well, then I'm frustrated and then I'm upset. So peace is not merely a therapy session, or for me, a sauna session, or when kids are in bed, or when you have enough money or lots of money, or when all your kids are serving Jesus and they're all saved, or whatever else that you may add to that that may be unsettling you today. Those are all good things, but they aren't a good source for lasting peace, the kind that the Spirit wants to bear in all of us. We combat anxiety and stress by aligning our life with God, His heart, His call, and His purpose. And so, whether He says, "Peace be still," and everything immediately hushes out and becomes quiet, or He says, "Come to me and walk on the water in the midst of the waves," because it could be two things. He could calm the storm, but He could also invite you into the storm. The question is my heart going to be at peace to be able to receive what He wants me to do and be able to walk on the water to Him, even though I do see the waves and it's scary, but still hold on to faith, a resolve, and a peace in my heart because I know this is the call of God in my life? That's the question that stands before us today. And that's the invitation that God has for all of us today. He has the opportunity for us to have complete and perfect peace at the cost of us laying down our own ideas and getting in alignment with God and trusting in Him for it. Amen? All right. Worship team can come up. And we have a little bit of time, and I'll make this invitation, but if you have a testimony of a way that the peace of God at some point entered your life, and if you wanted to share that with the church, as the team is up here singing, come up to the front, we'll open up the mic, and you can share what God's done for you, and it can encourage the church. Thank you.